Amen. Good morning. So what a great word, Dave. Thank you so much for that exhortation, and what a joy. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open with me now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Jeremiah, chapter 20. I want to draw your attention, beginning in verse 7 this morning, as we consider together, when you feel like quitting. Jeremiah, chapter 20, in verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed, and I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart. It was like a burning fire that was shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Father, we pray today that you would strengthen the hands, Lord, that perhaps are hanging down today. The feeble knees, God. Lord, that you would bring encouragement to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah was called to serve as a prophet during the last 40 years of Judah's history. It was a time when the nation had fallen to its lowest point, morally, politically, and spiritually. The last great and godly king of Judah was named Josiah. And when he first took the throne, he was repairing the temple. And he discovered the law of God hidden amidst the rubble there. And when they read the word of God to him, it humbled him, and he called the nation back to the Lord. And during his reign, there was a temporary revival. But then tragedy struck when Josiah was killed on the battlefield of Megiddo. And following his death, Josiah's successors led the people into idolatry. Israel had experienced great prosperity as a result of God's grace being poured upon them. Yet despite all that the Lord had done, they drifted back into the worst forms of idolatry. And it was because of their apostate condition that Babylon was raised up as the instrument of God's judgment and correction upon the people. And this plan of God for correcting his people was revealed to Jeremiah. And the message that Jeremiah was called to proclaim was not popular. It was not well received. His prophecies pronounced justice and judgment on at least 20 different countries and cities. His prophetic warnings were aimed at kings, at princes, at false prophets, at priests, and people from all walks of life. And after 20 years of faithfully serving the Lord, facing rejection and ridicule and even physical abuse, he finally reaches a point where he's ready to give up, to quit. Jeremiah was not the only person in Scripture who ever thought about resigning. Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, overwhelmed by constant complaints of the congregation, said, God, if this is how you're going to treat me, could you do me a favor and just kill me? He wanted to quit. I think of David, even the giant killing man after God's own heart who endured a fugitive's life with betrayal and persecution, wished, and he wrote, for the wings of a dove that he could just fly away and be at rest. The truth is, even the most seasoned of God's servants can hit the wall. And what do you do when you encounter a valley in ministry that seems endless? How do you remain faithful when it seems like you've reached your limit and you are ready to give up? How do you remain faithful if you feel like quitting? There's a couple of things that I want to remind us of today. First of all, number one, remember your calling. Remember the calling of God upon your life. It was back in the very first chapter of Jeremiah where he was called to the prophetic ministry. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says there that the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The Lord revealed his plan to Jeremiah, a plan that started long before Jeremiah was ever born. Isn't that amazing to think that God has always had a plan for us even before we were in existence? Before I formed you, the Lord said, before I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. That was the calling that Jeremiah received. And his initial response to the calling, he said, Lord, I can't speak. I'm a youth. God tells Jeremiah, I've called you. And Jeremiah calls him Lord, and then in the same sentence he says, Lord, I cannot speak. That statement's inaccurate. For Jeremiah calls him Lord, and in the next breath says, I can't. If he's the Lord, then you can. And the Lord said to him, hey, Jeremiah, don't say you're a youth. You're going to go to everybody that I'm going to send you. I don't want you to be afraid of their faces. I'm with you to deliver you. Don't see that as a weakness. You're going to go to whom I send you, and you will speak what I command you. Jeremiah needed to realize that God can even use our weaknesses. But he questioned his calling. Again, he's not the only person who's ever questioned his calling. Moses questioned his calling. Gideon questioned his calling. Jeremiah questioned his calling. But then, of course, the Lord put forth his hand, touched Jeremiah, put his words in his mouth, and set him over the nations. The Lord placed his words in Jeremiah's mouth. The power that he needed to do the work was now available. The calling of God was upon his life. And yet in this season, he questioned his calling. I wonder if you have ever questioned your calling. Have you ever thought, maybe it was an accident? Maybe I just kind of made my way through and just kind of worked my way into this position. Can I just tell you today that most of the men that stand on this platform today, most of my friends who are pastors, who I have known for years, are as surprised as anyone that they are in the ministry. They never thought, you know, of course I'm God's man. I don't know a guy like that. But most of us were well aware of the fact that it was only the Lord that could have called us, because God doesn't call the mighty, he doesn't call the noble so much as he calls the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and the weak things of the world, the Bible says, to put to shame the things that are mighty. Remember Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he said, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I didn't put myself in this position. I didn't even think that this was something God would want me to do. This was something God placed upon my life. And you have to remember, in the hard yards, in the difficult days, your calling. God called you. You didn't call yourself. He put you there. And there are reasons that we question our calling. One would be disappointment with results. We anticipate immediate fruit. Many of us, maybe when we started out, I've been pastoring now for 30 years. I thought, if you hang the dove, they will come. And so I got that thing, and I hung that thing up, and people didn't even know what it was. Is that Batman symbol? What is that? I'm like, that's the Holy Spirit, that represents the Holy. When you have to explain it to people, you just think, just take it down. People don't know what it means. I even had, growing up in Costa Mesa, I had one of Chuck's pulpits that he didn't want anymore. And when we moved out to Florida, I said, we're taking the pulpit. I thought it was like the Ark of the Covenant. I think if I set that thing up and put my hands on it, suddenly the Spirit of God, apparently he drained all the power out of that thing, and that's why he gave it to me. It was in my garage for a few years holding my tools, because we didn't have a building to meet in, and it was too big to transport. I didn't have Levites. I couldn't do it. Finally, when we got a storefront of 2,400 square feet, I said, first thing that's going in there is the pulpit. I mean, it took up the entire stage, but I still had it, and that's what mattered. Disappointment with results, you don't see it as fast as you'd like. And that disappointment with results can lead to internal insecurity. And that begins to fuel you, and you begin to draw comparisons between other people and yourselves. You see the highlights of someone else's ministry, and instead of rejoicing in what God is doing through them, we criticize what they're doing and others. All the while, we feel inadequate. It's really an internal security that we feel that causes us so often to criticize others. Paul said it so wisely in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, we dare not compare ourselves with those who commend themselves by measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself. Don't do it. It's a trap. Remember Jesus said to Peter at one point when he looked at John and said, hey, what about this man? Remember what Jesus said? What is that to you? You follow me. Oh, I can't tell you how many times the Lord has said that to me. John, what is that to you? You keep your eyes on me. You do what I've called you to do. You pastor these people that I put in front of you. Don't worry about somebody else. You've got enough to be accountable to me for on the day you stand before me. But that internal insecurity can also lead to ingratitude. When internal security and comparison persist, it fosters ingratitude, and we forget about the things that God allows us to do, the opportunities that He provides. Gratitude fuels joy, while comparison, it drains it. Eventually, it becomes a distraction. I remember early on when I was thinking that God had called me, I wasn't absolutely certain, and there were certain circumstances that maybe made me think God was calling me to do something else. And as I was questioning God's calling, a good friend of mine, who is still one of my dearest friends to this day, he quoted to me Romans chapter 11, verse 29, and he said, John, the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Remember your calling. If God called you, then guess what? You're called. Jeremiah was ready to quit. He wanted to give up, but in those moments, he remembered, we have to remember that this is what we are called to in order that we might remain faithful. But the second thing to consider is not only to recall and remember your calling, but here's the second thing, to recall the promises of God. Although Jeremiah had many reasons to leave the ministry and even verbally expressed, I'm done speaking, God gave him specific promises to strengthen his heart and maintain his perseverance within the ministry. The Lord promised his prophet his presence. The Lord said in Jeremiah 1:8, do not be afraid of them. I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. That's interesting, isn't it? Apparently you're gonna need rescuing. I just want you to know, when it happens, I'll be there to rescue you. From the moment Jeremiah began, the Lord assured him he would not be alone. This is a promise. And when you and me, when we face tough times in ministry, remember the Lord is with us. He will never abandon us. And being reminded of the presence of God provides me with courage. It gives me also a proper perspective, and it becomes the source of joy, knowing the Lord's with me. He said it. I believe it. This is a promise. The psalmist declared in Psalm 118, verse 6, he said, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jeremiah had the promise of God's presence, but he also had the promise of God's power. It was in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 27, where the Lord declared to Jeremiah, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. And he asked him the question, is there anything too hard for me? And of course, Jeremiah responded, Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. If nothing was impossible for God, then Jeremiah could be confident in God's promise of power. Folks, I'm sure you know this, but let me remind you, we also have promises. We have the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us and will give life to these mortal bodies. That is power enough to do the work that He's called us to do. Let me ask you, what promises has God made to you that you are presently holding on to? Have you ever been in a season of your life when the only thing that you could hold on to was a promise of God? A sentence, which is words on a page. But it's more than that. It's living and powerful. It's the Word of God. It's an anchor in the storm. Do you have those promises that you're holding on? Some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them have not yet been fulfilled. You know, I've been reading through the book of 1 Samuel lately in my own devotions. And when David was in the wilderness, you remember, and Samuel had died, and he delivered the people of Keilah only to have them to turn on him. Saul's pursuit of David was relentless. And amid the questioning, David's hiding out there in the wilderness. He's wondering about his anointing and his calling. And you know what happened? He got a visit from his best friend, Jonathan. And Jonathan came, and you know what he did for David? You know what he did? He reminded him of God's promises. When he was questioning his calling, and Jonathan said this, as he went to David and strengthened his hand in God, he said, don't fear, the hand of Saul my father is not going to find you, and you shall be king over Israel, and I'll be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Where did that come from? That came from a promise of God about the calling on David's life, and he had to be reminded of that promise in order not to quit. Return to those promises again. Hold on to them, even if the current circumstances run completely contrary to everything it says. Lean into God's word. Lean into what God says over how you feel. And when your heart feels like quitting, revisit the promises, reminding yourself of who he is and what he has yet to do. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, having given us great and precious, exceedingly great and precious promises, though we can be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Oh, Paul said it to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 1 verse 20. He said, all the promises of God in him, they're yes and what? Amen. The promises of God renew my hope. And it sets me free. When living to be faithful, but considering quitting, you have to remember your calling on your life, and you have to recall God's promises spoken over your life. And the third thing is this, make a note of it. You also need to recommit to the assignment. Need to recommit to the assignment. You remember when Elijah was in that season of quitting? He was hiding out in a cave. And the Lord spoke to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Like, God was already in the cave, and Elijah shows up, and the Lord's like, hey, what's going on, man? Why are you here? And Elijah goes into this whole thing. It's almost like it was rehearsed why he was there. He said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, because the children of Israel forsaken the covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek to take my... You ever feel like you alone, you're the only person that has ever gone through this. No one else has ever... just me. I'm the only one that has ever experienced this. And you know what the Lord said to him? Let me just paraphrase. Get back to work. That's a short version. But the Lord did say, go! Return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, here's what I want you to do. I want you to anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and then you're going to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and on and on. You're going to anoint him as the next prophet. In other words, Elijah, stop complaining, stop whining, and get back to it. Get back to what you're called to do, is what the Lord was saying to his prophet. The Lord reinstated him. His mission was not yet complete. No room, no time for a pity party, feeling sorry for yourself. There's kings to anoint. There's prophets to anoint. There's a school of prophets to start and disciple. Let's get back to it. You remember when Samuel was brokenhearted over Saul's rebellion and looked like just a hopeless future for the nation? And the Lord spoke to Samuel, the prophet, and said, Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? How long are you going to stay in this position and just be upset over the fact that they left? How long are you going to wait here and just keep rehearsing it over and over again that Saul's not yet? How long are you going to do this? Stop it. Enough of that. In fact, the Lord says to him, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. So here's what I want you to do. Fill your horn with oil and go. And I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. Again, the Lord is saying, hey, stop weeping over this. You can't change this. You sitting here and just rehearsing what's gone down and what they said and how it did and why they left and all of that. And that's the thing that keeps pastors up at night. Here's what I want you to do. Fill that horn with oil. There's more Davids to anoint. You need to get back to it. You need to keep doing what you're doing. How about Peter? When he failed so miserably in doing what he said he would never do in denying the Lord, Jesus restored him along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and this former fisherman now was to become a shepherd, and he was to feed and to tend and to care for the sheep. If you're a pastor today or a ministry leader, sometimes you just need to get back to work. You just need to focus on studying, praying, serving, evangelizing, discipling. Dedicate yourself to those things. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, Peter said. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not being lords entrusted to those over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The Lord said, hey, listen, this is what you're called to do. Peter said, get back to shepherding the flock of God. You know, it was Charles Spurgeon And I've loved so much of what he had to say, but there was an illustration that he gave, and he talked about a dog that is used in hunting the fox. You know, you've seen those English guys, they go out and they wear the interesting red coats and the top hats and they blow the bugle. I've never done that, but I've seen it on cartoons. But they go out and they do it, right? And they're riding out there chasing the fox. And he says, you know, it's an interesting thing about the dog. The dog is not concerned about his fleas when he's chasing the fox. It's when he's not chasing the fox, when he's not doing what he's created to do, that he just starts itching and it just gets uncomfortable. Listen, get back to it. Just get back to it. Do the job that God's called you to do. Jeremiah, at this place, we read it in chapter 20, verse 9. He said, you know what? I'm not going to make mention of you anymore. I'm not going to speak in your name anymore. Again, that's the way of saying I'm quitting. But then he said this, his word was like a fire burning, shut up in my bones, and I was weary from holding it back, and I could not. In other words, Jeremiah said, I wanted to stop. I don't want to do this anymore. That's it. I'm going to Target. I am really good with carts. I like the red vests. I'm doing it. Listen, if you work at Target, I love you. It's a blessing. It's one of my wife's favorite places to go. But what I'm saying is, you just got to get back to it. This is your calling. You got the promise of God upon your life. You got the anointing of God upon your life. So get back to it. The fire's there. And maybe it just needs to be stoked again. Maybe you just need the Lord to kind of just breathe life into you again. But God's not done. And so you remember your calling from God. You recall the promise of God. And then you recommit to the mission. This is what I am called to do. This is my job. But there's another thing I think that is really important, and I'm learning this. And that is, you have to recognize the opposition. You have to recognize it. When you are in spiritual warfare, it can be challenging to know, isn't it? Is this God or is this the enemy? Lord, is this just my flesh or is this the devil? You know, when it's just, you're uncertain. And so you have to learn to recognize opposition. And what makes it a challenge to recognize the opposition is that by nature, spiritual warfare is invisible. It's invisible. We don't wrestle against, Paul said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So it's unseen. How do you fight what you can't see? But it's very real. It's as real as anything you can touch, as anything you can see. There's a battle going on in this room right now over hearts. I mean, and it's always around us. So you have to recognize, where's this opposition coming from? But it's also difficult to recognize because opposition can come, how about this, Pastor, from unexpected places. When you're working side by side with people and you think, we are on the same team. We're together in this. We are. Not really. But we're doing it. And you're going and you think, you know, you walk the road with these people for a decade and you think, we're good, right? And that's not always the case. I think about Moses, his own sister, Miriam. Oh, she got leprosy, but you remember what happened? She spoke out against her brother. Aaron, God was making golden calves. I mean, and how about the sons of Korah? You take too much upon yourself, Moses. You think you're the prince of Egypt, blah, blah, blah. You know, and Moses said, listen, if that's true, and if you guys are right, may the earth just open up and swallow you. If not, then hey, you know. And of course, it did. And then the people turned, you killed the people of God. Opposition comes from unexpected places. How about Nehemiah when he was building the wall and one of the strongest tribes said, hey, we're tired. Judah, come on. I thought you were in this. Opposition can also be cloaked, and this one's tough. It can be cloaked in friendship, but there's some ulterior motive. That's tough. And because here's the thing. When that happens, you can, as a minister, you have to guard against becoming overly suspicious of everybody. Because if you build the wall, you can't really minister. I mean, nobody's getting in. You get to the point where you've been stabbed in the back multiple times, and you think, I can't do this anymore. I got to build a wall, and so people can't really come in. The Bible says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That is the balance. You remember when Nehemiah was building the wall? And in the process, his enemies were consistently opposing him. And one guy, you know, a spiritual representative, he said, hey, you know what, Nehemiah? I think we should meet in the house of God. That could be a good idea. you know, we should get together in the house of God within the temple, close the doors and there, because they're coming to kill you. So, hey, I'm here to help you out. So let's go in the temple. Let's just hang out there. I think we'll be safe in there. What do you say? Come on, let's get together. And Nehemiah said, should such a man as I flee? And who is this that I would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And then it says this, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that the pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Okay, suddenly you perceive, you recognize the opposition. It comes from an unsuspected place. It comes from somebody who's posing as a friend, prophesying. You know, the Lord wanted me to tell you. I sent the Spirit, and they couch it in this kind of language. And Nehemiah recognizes, you know something? No. I'm not going in there. It's not the Lord. You recognize the opposition. I think of Paul in Galatians 2 when he said concerning those that came in to the churches he had planted, he said, this thing occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Okay, that's the real motive behind it. And I'm able to discern it. My point is this, that many thoughts or suggestions not to remain faithful, they come from the enemy. We're in a spiritual battle. There was a study that was done. Barna Research found that 42% of pastors considered quitting full-time ministry within the past year, and it rose 29% from back in 2021. A well-cited study from Duke University, as referenced by the Gospel Coalition, indicated, this is 85% of seminary graduates leave pastoral ministry within the first 5 years of finishing their training. 85%. Why? Well, for one thing, the devil is deceptive. And one challenge that pastors and ministry leaders face across the board, I'll put it in a word, discouragement. Discouragement. If the enemy can strike the shepherd, the sheep scatter, and discouragement can end up driving our decisions. Some of the most dangerous battles happen in the places of our own thoughts. What we preach to ourselves in moments of discouragement or exhaustion can lead us toward faith, or they can lead us toward fear. Discouragement, you know what it does? It warps reality, making God's promises seem distant and our fears unavoidable. Fears, reasoning, it always pulls us away from God's plan, whereas faith anchors us when feelings mislead us. Discouragement can tempt you to run, so it's important to recognize where the opposition is coming from. And listen, once you recognize the opposition, you have to reestablish boundaries. That's another thing the Lord's been teaching me. Once you recognize where it's coming, you know, I gotta pick up both sword and trowel in this case. I can't just have the trowel right now. I need both. I reestablish boundaries. Again, as I was saying to you earlier, the Lord ministered something to me personally out of 1 Samuel from David's life. And I realized as I was reading through David's life, did you know that there was armor that David received and armor that he rejected? Saul's armor. Saul said, listen, put this on. This is my armor. Put this on. Go out and do this. And this armor of Saul would have hindered David's calling. And so David took it off. But only a few chapters later, Jonathan comes and offers his armor, and David receives it. There was armor that David would not put on, and there was armor that he would receive. One hindered his calling, the other strengthened it. I also found that there were tables that David was unwilling to sit at. Although the seat was available for him at Saul's table, you know, he didn't sit there. He didn't show up at the table. Do you know why? Because spears were thrown at him. Pretty consistently. I can't sit at that table. I can't do it. And there were also matters that David would not take into his own hands. Armor he would not wear, tables he would not sit at, and there were matters he would not take into his own hands. To me, that establishes boundaries. When the early church faced opposition, what did they do when they recognized it? They said in Acts chapter 4, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness that we may speak your word, stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They recognized the opposition. They realized where it was coming from. They began to pray. And then guess what happened? It says in verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Sometimes when you feel like quitting, you got to recognize, hey, this is just warfare. This is part of it. If some reason you think that you get into ministry and there's not warfare, you have to go back and read the Gospels. And Jesus said, just real quick, guys, they're going to hate you. They hated me. Not everybody's going to be excited about what you're doing. I think we're surprised when people hate us. We're surprised when people come against us. Why? Why should we be surprised? I wonder if we're actually doing something that is worth opposing. And if you are, then you'll be opposed. And sometimes that can be a sign that you're on the right track. The fact that you're doing something that the devil is opposing. Recognize the opposition. But finally, it is important to remember your reward. There's a reward. You gotta know your calling. I am called to this. I was built for this. God, you made me to do this. I didn't make myself into this. You put me here. And Lord, I remember what you promised to me. And I've seen promises fulfilled. And I also recognize, Lord, this is just warfare. This is just opposition. I see it. I see it for what it is. And I'm trusting in you. I'm setting boundaries. But I also remember that there's a reward at the end. Things will not always be the way they are now. All of this is temporary. All of it. The church you minister at, the people you minister to, all of it, it's all temporary. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul reminds us of that fact when he said, we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Seeing things that you can't see, seeing it with eyes of faith, believing what God has said, not just seeing and living in what is temporal, but having eternity in our hearts. Have you had any thoughts this morning yet about eternity? Have you had any thoughts about, you know what? This might be the day. I have to remind myself that the Lord is coming. I have to remind myself that I'm gonna stand before him. I just have to remember, there's a reward at the end of this. My race eventually is gonna run out. I don't know when. God determines that. But I have to remember it. Keep my eyes looking toward the author and finisher of my faith. And I have to endure, and I have to remember there's something at the end of this. Our church, we have a sign on the when you leave on the wall, and it just says, Jesus is coming soon. And so every time I walk out, actually there's two signs. One says, you're now entering your mission field, and the other one says, Jesus is coming soon. So right in between those two, that's good perspective. Every time you leave the church, just reminded of those two things. There's a reward. In Romans 8, verse 18, here's what it says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you think that way? Let me just confess to you, I don't always think that way. And yet Paul reminds us what we are experiencing at this moment, as difficult as it is, or as painful as it is, or as challenging as it is to us, it's not even the same category with what's coming. The glory that's going to be revealed. Seeing Christ face to face in this place of no more, no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more pain, no more sin, no more flesh, just the glory of the Lord that outshines the sun. I mean, what's that going to be like? It's going to be like something we've never seen before, but it's real as anything you can see. And so I have to remind myself, it's just this right now is just not worthy with what's coming. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 4:8. He said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That's the reward. It's at the end. We're going to stand before the Lord and we're going to receive a crown that we'll be able to take and throw down at his feet. What a day that's going to be. Hebrews 11 tells us in that hall of faith, all those amazing people that walk with the Lord, not perfect people, but it says in verse 10 that there were those that were waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says of Moses that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? He looked to the reward. What kept Moses going? He looked to the reward. What's going to keep us going? There's a reward. The ultimate reward is Jesus himself. Just seeing him face to face. I've reminded myself through the years and even to this present day. Someone said it this way, it's always too soon to quit. Always too soon to quit. As pastors, as ministry leaders, as servants of the Lord, discouragement is real, but it's not final. And when the weight seems like it's more than we can bear, it isn't too heavy for Jesus to bear. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come on, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Go back to your calling. This is what you were made for. You didn't put yourself in this position. The Lord did. Remember his promises. Not what people say or how you feel, but what has God said? Build on that. And when the storm comes, and it will, the house will stand firm. Recognize that you are getting close to the target of the enemy. He's bothered by what you're doing, and thus you are being opposed. And remember the reward, the bright future in the presence of Christ. I think of Jesus. He didn't stop halfway to Calvary. And aren't you glad? He endured. He overcame. And now he lives in us. And so in light of that fact, this morning, we can lift our heads. We can have the Lord steady our hearts, keep our hands to the plow and not looking back. Because the day is coming when we will hear the words that will make every tear, every trial worth it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Until then, keep going, because the best is yet to come. Friends, as we end this morning, I wanted to end a little bit early on purpose. Because it's a fact, when we come together like this in this place, there are moments when there are those of you in this room is speaking right to you and you need prayer and you're going through it. It happens to all of us. I've sat in these conferences before and I was just like, somebody just, I need something, God. You ever show up like that? Like, you're just, somebody hook me up to something. I need, give me something, a word. And maybe that's you. So here's what I want you to do. If that's you this morning and you need prayer and you know what the situation is, of course the Holy Spirit does as well. I want you to stand and we're gonna pray for you today. Just right now, all over the room, just stand. Maybe you're discouraged in ministry. Maybe you got some real challenges. Maybe there's some kind of division you're encountering, some kind of relationship strain. You know, maybe things aren't going the way you'd hope they would go. Maybe you need a fresh gift of faith to trust God for things that you haven't been able to believe him for. Maybe you need prayer because you've been looking at yourself or others instead of looking at the Lord and saying, I need that to change. Listen, here's what I want. There's so many of you standing today that I think it would be beneficial. Here's what I'm gonna do. With Pastor Bill's permission, you have 5 minutes. 5 minutes, because that's my time. And all I want you to do right now is I want you to circle up with about five or six people and I want you to pray for one another real quick. I want you to take those 5 minutes right now. Hurry, do it real quick, because I want to stay in time. And those of you that are standing, pray for one another. Just real quick, a couple of you pray out in the circle, really quickly. Even if you don't know somebody, just pray, and then I'll close this out. Real quick.